So we started getting a little emotional while Hunter was speaking, and then the songs didn't help. And so Connie went and grabbed a bunch of Kleenexes, and I think they've all been used up. So it's an emotional day, a really, really happy day. And our text for our lesson this morning is Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I'm just going to mention a sampling of names that come to my mind when I think about our leaders and considering the outcome of their way of life and whose faith I should imitate. And you may not know all of them, especially if you haven't been here for 25 years. But each one of them left a mark on this church and on me personally. And I think first of Cletus Brandsetter, because Maxine's with us this morning. Claude Nan Harris, Harvinall, Charles, and Carrie Bell Hurd, Howard and Vera Williams, Earl and Ann Pruitt, Willie May and T.C. Waller, Joe Overton, Joe Massey, Bill and Ruth Anderson, Bill and Margaret Gray. Trying not to think of these people as I say names. Jerry and Annie Mae Bennett, John and Elizabeth Britton, C.V. and Ruth Thompson. Freddie and J.R. Stroop, Ken Rice, Lawrence Mattingly, Carlos Browning, Dewey and Lucy Hendon, Jan Lira, and... Unfortunately, I made the mistake of looking at my list of funeral sermons and seeing the names, and I've left more than half of them out. Too many funerals. And there are too many others that we've cherished and celebrated to list, but some, I'm sure, are coming to your mind. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And as I think of the last 25 years in the life of this church, as I said, so many other names and memories come to mind. Some have moved away, like Mike and Connie Boyle and Mark and Melanie Evans and Chris and Stacy Graves and Brent and Tara Baldwin and Jeremy and Rachel Mays. Jeremy and Rachel were a wonderful young couple, dedicated Christians. I'm naming them as representative of the many such people, dozens if not hundreds, that moved here to Louisville for work or for school and were only here two or three or four years and then moved away. But they dove in and became a part of us. I still miss them. Justin Kelly Morgan. Name after name after name. I'll never forget Rachel Mays, though, because she was the first person that ever called me sir. I wasn't quite 40, but she was only about 25, and she referred to me as sir, and it really shook me up. So many precious friends who've left, but they haven't left our hearts, and this church hasn't left theirs. And because of that, some have found their way back. They moved away, and then they found their way back. Among them, the Bennetts, the Gradys, the Pollys, and one other family that comes to mind. Within the last 25 years, we took a fresh look at our missions. We were sending $50 here, $100 there, $200 somewhere else, and I'm sure we were doing good, but we weren't personally invested in the people or missions that we were supporting. So we pulled all of our resources and added some more and went in search of a missionary family that we could fully support. We wanted them to move here for a few months at least and become a part of us before they launched. So we would be personally invested in their mission. And so we found Benji and Carolyn. And what an unforeseen blessing it's been that they chose to make this their church home. After 7 years in Mexico City, it's It's an amazing blessing to us, and I hope to them. It's hard to believe it's been 25 years since our 50th anniversary celebration. I remember it like it was yesterday. We faced so many unexpected challenges in the intervening 25 years. The one that comes first to my mind is raising $2.5 million in back-to-back fundraising campaigns to pay for this expansion. We had to buy 5 houses that weren't for sale. We had to relocate a sewer line. We had to deal with hundreds of setbacks and unexpected expenses. And if I personally had had any idea of what it would cost in money, time, and effort to do that, I would have been against it. I would have wanted to call the whole thing off. And I'm amazed that we did it together and stayed unified in spite of everything we went through and getting it done, the stress and sleepless nights and personal sacrifices, but God was with us and we came through it together. And today and for the next 25 or 50 or 75 years, Jesus Church at Westport Road will be blessed. Just as we've been blessed by the vision and sacrifices made in the first 50 years, including the decision to buy this piece of property and build a church here. Looking back, as I think about those 6 years of fundraising campaigns, and then we were close to the goal. We said, you know, going forward, we only have to do half as much as we were doing for 6 years, but we're still a lot of money. I don't regret a single dollar or hour or sleepless night. I mean, there are other things we would have spent our money on, you know, trips, cars, concerts, all that kind of stuff that would not have made a difference. But we put our money and we made our sacrifice to do something that is a blessing to the kingdom of God now and going forward. And that's way better. We spend our lives in so many trivial pursuits that are ultimately meaningless. So it's a privilege to invest our money and our time and our talent in the church, in God's kingdom. As I think about the last 25 years, I think about so many fun things, picnics and vacation Bible schools and fireworks at the Max and my partnership with Doug during this whole time. And, you know, fireworks. When you think of Doug, you got to think of fireworks. In the first book, the Gospel of Luke, that Luke wrote, Luke says that he wrote about all that Jesus began to do. His second book, Acts, is about what Jesus is going to continue to do. So Acts 1, 1 through 9, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before the very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. For 3 years, Jesus' disciples got to witness firsthand the greatest story ever told. For 3 years, they followed this man. He led them, he inspired them, he challenged them, he taught them, he confused them sometimes, he sent them out on missions, he celebrated with them, he chastised them. Mostly, he just loved them. They had never seen love like this. And then when they watched him die on a cross, and they thought it was the end, they were devastated. They were completely heartbroken and confused. Then they saw him raised from the dead. They saw him resurrected, not just a ghost that lived on or a memory, but the beginning of the resurrection of God's and God's redemption of everything. All things. They were ecstatic beyond their wildest dreams. And now they can't wait to see what's going to come next. How's he going to top this? What's he going to do for a second act? or a sequel. There's only one thing that they can think of. So they say to him, now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel, right? That's what you're going to do now, right? You're going to blast the Romans and cut Caesar down to size, seize the throne, make Israel once more the envy of every nation on earth. And imagine at that point, Jesus is shaking his head. For 3 years, he'd been trying to teach the world, everyone who will listen, about the true nature of the kingdom of God. It's not a political structure. It can't come through coercion or certainly war. It's not a program that can be influenced by human activity or by legislation. And even his own disciples still don't get it. I can just imagine Jesus shaking his head and thinking, I hope the Holy Spirit can do more with you guys than I could in the last 3 years. What he does say is, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father set by his own authority. Don't get distracted by pointless speculation. And one of the main ways that the evil one keeps individuals and churches from their full redemptive potential or pursuing their mission is to get them distracted by side issues, to get them focused on some practice or doctrine and make that their focus and give all their attention to it. And while they're doing that, they're not doing the love as Jesus loves, serving as Jesus serves, and sharing his good news. So, by the way, if someone asks you, do you think the judgment day is coming soon? I suspect it is, but I don't know. The correct response is, it's not for us to know. Jesus is very clear about this with his friends. So, well then, what is Act 2 going to be? What's the sequel? One thing the disciples do know, whatever's coming next, Jesus is going to be the one to do it. And they'll get ringside seats. They'll be in the front row of the audience as they've been for the last 3 years because Jesus is the man with God's mission. And it consumes him. And they know it'll be Jesus. So now, Jesus, what's the sequel? What's the second act? And imagine their feelings when Jesus says, it's you. You will be my witnesses. And he gives them sort of a table of contents for the book of Acts. Here's what's going to happen. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria. And that got their attention. At that time, the Samaritans were not regarded as part of Israel. They were half-breeds at best. They did not believe in the right kind of God. They didn't embrace all of the scriptures. I'm going to send you, he said, to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. That's code language for Gentiles. A long time ago, Isaiah had prophesied that Israel will be a blessing of all nations and a light to the ends of the earth. And that quote appears a little later in Acts. Jesus says, the plan is you, guys. You're the sequel. And it's not just you as individuals. It's what you're going to do together. It's the church and other people who would join with you. It's going to be the whole church. And imagine how let down they feel. The church? Us? These messed up, dysfunctional, doubt-infested, hard-to-get-along-with, spiritually-challenged individuals? This is your big idea? But as is so often the case, the disappointment that they felt over having their expectations dashed proved to be misplaced because God had something great in store for them. That's often what Jesus does because he has a greater dream for us than we ever could dream. He has a greater appointment for people than the one that we have for ourselves. You think the first 75 years? You think the first 75 years at Westport Road are impressive? That's nothing. Just wait till you see what I have planned for the next 75. He will often set aside our expectations so we will be ready for something better and bigger. That's what he does now. That's the big idea. He's not going to restore the kingdom of Israel the way it was with kings in Jerusalem on a throne. No, he has far bigger plans than that. Here's his plan. What I want is for you to go back to Jerusalem. You remember where they killed me. And they're waiting around to throw you in prison. I want you to go back there and wait for what happens next. The big idea, the climax, the whole scheme of redemption is you and the Holy Spirit working through you. You're the sequel. Why does he do this? Why does this odd little group, it's about 120 people at this point, this church, matter so much? Why would Luke write a whole book about it, the second act in his two-part story? It's a really simple thing and something you and I will never understand. God is far wiser than we are. God's plan to bring his redemptive message to the human race is the church. We are the plan. Not a corporation, not a government, not a university, not an economic or political system, although those are all important. It's just this really simple plan. He chose that church and he said, you. And for us, it's Westport Road. Westport Road Church of Christ, the church. We are the plan. And he says, you will be my witnesses. And your main assignment in life is to come to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to follow Jesus and then help other people find him too. That's the plan. And now it's time. Now you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, then Rome, and then Louisville, Kentucky, and the whole world. The craziest part of it is that it starts to work. Jesus is gone, but his word, his story, his good news, the gospel starts to spread. In Acts 2, Peter gets up to preach. He's speaking to people in Jerusalem, people who a few weeks earlier had crucified Jesus, people who had cheered on the crucifixion, and Peter pulls no punches. He says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. How do you think people felt about that? I'm pretty sure nobody shook Peter's hand and said, that was a nice talk, Peter. Good job. Really enjoyed that. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You must understand, this baptism was not a simple, pleasant, innocuous little religious ritual. This step carried the highest cost of any step they would ever take. This was the statement of a new identity in Jesus, the Messiah. It meant ostracism from their synagogues and their old way of life. It meant alienation for many of them from their families. It meant persecution. It very possibly meant the loss of their work and their health. Many of them would give their lives. That's what it meant. To choose baptism was to say, I commit my time, my possessions, my identity, my life itself to Jesus and this new community. I am all in. Repent and be baptized, he said, verse 38 through 41. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people accepted that challenge and embraced their faith in Jesus and were added by Jesus to his church. Jesus now is gone, but his word is spreading like it never spread when he was around, and it continues to happen. Jesus said, Acts 1 verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And Acts 6 verse 7 says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly by thousands upon thousands. How's this happening? He's gone and just goes on, just as Jesus said he would. Where chapter 1, verse 8, he said, and in all Judea and Samaria. Acts 9, verse 31 says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And then to the ends of the earth, Acts 19, verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. They were living for a grander purpose than themselves, and nobody could shut them up about it. The authorities tried, but Luke says in Acts 4, verse 13, when the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." No clever strategic plan, no political influence, no military power, no advanced technology, nothing. We talked about Andrew last week. Just like Andrew, they found that if they could get people to Jesus, something amazing would happen. And by the way, that still happens today. Many of you are here this morning worshiping Jesus, who were living for many years without a personal knowledge of him, far from his plan for your life. But then someone, maybe someone from this church, said, "Let me introduce you," and invited you and welcomed you. Or maybe you began to seek him and you found him because something happened to you that reminded you that you aren't smart enough, big enough, strong enough to deal with the challenges of life and death on your own. You may not have known it was Jesus you were seeking, but somebody opened the door. Maybe a family member, a teacher, a friend. Somebody shared Jesus with you. Somebody invited you to be with the church. Someone showed you what it meant to follow Jesus by their own life's example of following Jesus. And Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses," and that's what we're about. We're a church of Christ. We're a Jesus-proclaiming, Jesus-following, Jesus-naming, Jesus-obeying, Jesus-loving church. That's our identity. We love as Jesus loves, we serve as Jesus served, and we share his good news. But you can't do this, can you? He told his disciples to wait because you're not in charge. Wait, because this is bigger than anything a human-powered organization or national entity or corporation can do, and certainly not a group of 120 people. Nothing you can do. Wait until you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And so Acts 2, verse 38 and 39, again, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, including us, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Romans 5:5, Peter says, and Paul says, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." The Spirit of God is alive in your heart and in this church. It's alive and moving in our lives, and because of that, we can do more than we ever imagined because the Holy Spirit is within us and moving. And I think, you know, sometimes it's hard to spot it or see it or notice it unless you look in the rearview mirror. And that's one of the blessings of celebrating 75 years. We look in the rearview mirror and we ask, how could this have happened? How did people like us do these things, serve these people, change people's lives? Because the Spirit of God was alive in his people, and he continues to be alive in his people. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.